the last episode, I introduced a series I've set out to do here titled The Christian Home. I mentioned how I plan to approach this as if we were taking an imaginary room-by-room tour or walkthrough, as it were, of the model Christian home. We're going to do this in a Bible study format. And if you haven't already listened to that introduction, I'll encourage you to go back sometime and do that. As a quick review, what we did to start off before beginning our walkthrough was to first take a few steps back from more of a curbside view to see what a Christian home is in general as opposed to any other home in the neighborhood. Using Joshua 24 as an example, we acknowledged that a home that belongs to the Lord belongs to Him not because of anything intrinsically holy about the home or because of anything inherently holy about those living there, but because, first and foremost, a people have been graciously called out by the Lord to be His people, and because they've been graciously transformed by Him to start living like His people. And that was all important for us to establish at the outset, because while I do want us to talk about some very practical things that a family can be doing to make their home more Christian, we've got to recognize that a home isn't Christian simply because it does Christianly things, but because it is a recipient of God's sovereign grace. And I explained how that has to include the redeeming grace that comes by way of atonement. Without Christ and without the cross, there is no Christian home. Well, having acknowledged first a foundation of grace, what I want to do now is step up to the front door of the Christian home to point out all the coming and going of those living there and to notice specifically how they treat their home not like their ultimate home at all, but more as a kind of temporary home base for ministry or for kingdom purposes. The example I want to use as a reference is the example of Christ Himself, because even though we don't typically think about all the time Jesus spent at home during His years of public ministry, since the Gospels always show Him on the move, that's actually a big part of the point I want to make. If you notice, while Jesus does put a big priority on the home, it's never suggested that the home is His top priority. Rather, the way Jesus treats the home is more like an extended bed and breakfast or home away from home arrangement, which puts Him in better commuting distance to focus on the even bigger and broader ministry realities that He's been called to. Again, that's not to say home and family isn't a crucial part of God's economy, because it is, but we find that home and family in its proper place doesn't exist for the sake of home and family itself, but for the sake of God's kingdom purposes as a whole. Hopefully, you'll see what I mean as we move along. It's interesting that when you study the life of Christ in the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus lived in at least four different places during His 33 years on earth. There was, of course, His time in Bethlehem, where He was born and where His parents had gone to register for the census decreed by Caesar Augustus. We're not sure how long they stayed there in Bethlehem, except for the fact that it was long enough to move out of the stable and into a house where, according to Matthew 2, they were staying when the Magi arrived from their long journey from the east. We also know after Herod met with the Magi and learned about Jesus' birth, he decreed to kill off all the boys in Bethlehem and its surrounding vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Some think that's an indicator of how much time had passed since Jesus' birth, that being 2 years. I admit that's just speculation. But then after Herod's decree, Joseph and Mary took Jesus and fled to Egypt, where they lived until Herod had died. Based on when people estimate Jesus to have been born and when we know Herod died historically, we can estimate their stay in Egypt was anywhere between a few months to a couple of years. Eventually, after Herod died, they then moved back to Joseph and Mary's original home in Nazareth, where they'd lived before ever going to Bethlehem, and where we're told they stayed, other than their occasional trips to Jerusalem for Passover, well into Jesus' adulthood. It isn't until Jesus begins His public ministry after He's baptized that we see Him move one final time from His small hometown of Nazareth to the more urban center of Capernaum, which was a bustling fisherman's town by the Sea of Galilee. Matthew's gospel puts it this way in Matthew 4, verse 12. Now, when He heard that John had been arrested, He withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived. That word live there can be translated settled, where he settled in Capernaum by the sea. Mark's gospel says it this way in chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So Jesus packs his bags, if he had any bags at all, and he relocates to Capernaum. And the question we might ask as we think through all of this is why? Why move from one town to another? The clue we're given by both Matthew and Mark is that he had heard that John was arrested. Where was John located? Well, if you remember, John was baptizing down at the River Jordan in Judea. But even though Jesus had recently visited John in Judea, Jesus was still living in Nazareth, many miles north of Judea. So the point about John's arrest is probably more of an explanation as to why Jesus didn't stick around in Judea, not why he decided to relocate from Nazareth to Capernaum. To understand why Jesus decided to leave Nazareth, we have to look at Luke chapter 4. Where we're told after preaching one of his sermons, he had been rejected and run out of town from Nazareth. You remember that story. So to put the pieces together, Jesus was run out of Nazareth. He knows it's not safe in Judea, so he picks Capernaum, still safely north in Galilee, to be his next home. Why specifically Capernaum? Well, I think the answer to that question is because he knew some people in Capernaum. In the Gospel of John, we're told before ever moving to the city, Jesus had visited the town before with his mother and brothers, so it's possible he had some family connections there. But not only that, during that earlier visit to see John and to be baptized, you may remember according to John chapter 1, he'd already met Andrew and Simon, later to be called Peter, who the text says were from Bethsaida. That's up near Capernaum. At the time, Jesus' relationships with those disciples was more informal as acquaintances. They hadn't yet started following him on a full-time basis, if we can say it that way. But he knew they lived around Capernaum, so that's where he went. Now, I go through all of those details simply to point out how the big determining factor behind where Jesus chose to live appears to be the ever-changing circumstances of his life. At least on the surface. And that's something I think we can all relate to. Because why does anybody live where they live? They live where they live because life has led them to that place by a series of events. For Jesus, it was a census that brought his parents to Bethlehem. It was a king's decree that forced them to Egypt. It was the king's death that moved them to Nazareth. It was getting kicked out of town that moved him to Capernaum. For many listening to this, I imagine you live where you do for similar reasons. Okay, maybe those reasons aren't as dramatic as they were for Jesus, but still, your life's circumstances have led you to where you are today. Maybe it was a job transfer or an academic opportunity or a family illness or a desire to homestead. whatever the circumstances, those circumstances have placed you where you are today. That's totally normal. But listen, while circumstance was a big determining factor for Jesus' move, we can't say it was the only determining factor. Because to think back on the point of the very sermon that got him kicked out of Nazareth, Jesus is operating on the conviction of God's sovereign providence over his life, leading him to proclaim the message of the gospel of his own messiahship to a world that desperately needs him. In that watershed sermon he preached back in Nazareth, Luke chapter 4 says he stood up to read from the book of Isaiah. And the passage he selected reads, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In other words, Jesus isn't simply along for the ride and ending up wherever circumstance moves him, whether that's Bethlehem or Egypt or Nazareth or a toss-up between Bethany and Judea or Capernaum and Galilee. No, Jesus goes where circumstance moves him with the understanding that providence or the Holy Spirit is directing his steps for the sake of gospel ministry. Folks, that's important. I love how Mark's gospel describes the scene when he finally arrives in his new hometown. Mark chapter 1 verse 16 says, "And passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew." And remember, they've already met before, but now he is going up to them to really establish a working relationship. It says, "He saw them casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" Verse 19, and going on a little farther, he saw James and John, who were in their boat mending the nets, and immediately he called them. The way Mark tells the story is that as soon as Jesus moves to town, he heads straight for the Sea of Galilee to meet up with the fishermen. That's presumably before he figures out any of his housing arrangements. And that's probably the case because it's believed Jesus ended up staying with Peter while living in Capernaum. So it makes sense he needed to meet up with Peter first before he had a place to stay. It's not that he tracked down Peter with the primary motivation to find a couch to crash on for the night, but with the primary motivation of finding that core of disciples he could more fully invest his ministry attention to. Now, it's on that point I imagine a lot fewer of us can relate. I know for a lot of families out there, including a lot of Christian families, whenever they are faced with the decision of where to live, the order is usually housing first, ministry opportunities second. For most, the priority probably is to find that cute house on the corner that the wife is happy with, right? Rather than finding that open door of ministry where the family can faithfully serve together, whether that's in a local church context or the community. That's not to say it's necessarily a bad thing to live in a cute house on the corner with all the aesthetics and amenities that feels like home to you. Here in a little bit, we'll talk about how God can use all those things to accomplish his purposes. But the important question is, what are God's purposes for you to accomplish? Jesus understood the main purpose for his life was to minister to the world around him. That played out in several different contexts. After he connected with his disciples, Mark's gospel goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching." If you keep reading, it says he not only taught at the synagogue, but he heals a man with a demon who was also in attendance. Then the next day, he sets out to preach in the nearby villages, visiting other synagogues, driving out demons all throughout Galilee. The first thing I want to say about that is, evidently, Jesus was committed to regularly and faithfully ministering in the context of a local house of worship. Back in Luke chapter 4, when he was still in Nazareth, it said that it was, quote, his custom to attend the synagogue every Sabbath day. Now that he's in Capernaum, he's carrying on that same custom. Even when he and his disciples are on the road, they make it a point to attend the local synagogue whenever it's the Sabbath. And when they do attend, they don't assume a consumer mentality, quietly slipping in and quietly slipping out, but they assume a contributing mentality, always finding ways to serve. I understand we don't want to relate the Jewish synagogue to the New Testament church too closely, since there are some big differences between the two, but I think there's a lot to learn from Jesus' example of gathering with fellow worshipers whenever those worshipers gather. Granted, Jesus did acknowledge those ox-in-the-ditch occasions when it was okay to miss a service, but as a general rule, they made it a point to worship corporately. Personally, I believe every Christian household in their following Christ should belong to a local community or to a local family of believers beyond their own immediate family. In fact, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, all believers are called to that. We're told to, quote, "hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, stirring up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." So there's a direct New Testament command for the Christian to be about going to church, not only for their own sake or for holding fast to their own confession, but for the sake of the other Christians there to help stir them up to love and good works. In other words, we go to church to both serve and be served, to both edify and be edified, and that applies to all believers. There doesn't seem to be any exceptions or exemptions mentioned. But then Jesus not only positions himself to minister in the synagogues, but he positions himself to minister to the community at large as well. In fact, that appears to be where Jesus spends most of his time, on the city streets and throughout the countryside of Galilee, teaching and healing everyday people. Again, I believe the Christian family is called to do the same. To whatever degree it's able, the members of a Christian household should be actively about reaching out to its surrounding neighbors. Jesus eventually calls on all of his followers to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That salt can't do its work if it's not spread out. That light can't be seen if it's hidden under a basket. The point is, the Christian home is positioned where it's positioned providentially to minister to the people around it. It's not meant to be isolated or introverted. It's not meant to be inward focused, at least not primarily. The final point I want to make is that while Jesus primarily used the home he stayed at as a springboard for public ministry, he did use it as a safe harbor for private ministry as well. That is to say, not only did Jesus use the home to position himself for ministry opportunities outside the home, but he used it to allow for ministry opportunities inside the home too. On the very same day he taught and healed in the synagogue there in Capernaum in Mark chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 29, afterward, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. By way of reminder, it's believed this was the house where Jesus stayed, or the attached in-law quarters to Peter's house connected to where Jesus stayed. But after ministering at the synagogue, Jesus returns home, perhaps for lunch, and finds the hostess of the house herself ill with a fever. I think it goes to show that even the home that is committed to serving others sometimes needs to be served itself. It also goes to show that when the Christian family returns home from serving others, their work of serving isn't over. Now that they're home, perhaps it's mom's turn to be served. Or maybe it's husband's turn. Or the kid's turn. I imagine a lot of Christian families, probably in a lot of pastors' families, so much time is invested in church and community that they neglect the very real needs of their own family. But what does Jesus do when he gets home after a busy morning of preaching and healing? He turns his attention to serve Peter's mother-in-law, the hostess of the home. Then after Peter's mother-in-law is back on her feet, she puts her apron right back on and starts serving everybody else. Folks, that's a wonderful picture of the Christian home. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, which says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Well, after the whole scene of the members of the household serving one another, the door of the house is then open to serve everybody and their sister in town, who starts showing up on the front porch. Verse 32 of Mark chapter 1 goes on to say, "That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons." Just picture what that was like. Jesus and the disciples return to the house after their time at the synagogue. They spend some time serving one another in the home, Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law getting up to serve everybody. I imagine that included them getting something to eat. And then people start knocking on the door. People with all sorts of problems who need help. So what does Jesus and the disciples do? They open up the house and start meeting the people's needs one person at a time. In a later episode, I'll talk about the importance of rest in the Christian home. In fact, in the very next portion in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus does try to get away to a desolate place for some solitude. But when there's work to be done, there's work to be done. At one point, he tells his disciples, this is in John chapter 9, verse 4, he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Whether he was out in the community or whether he was home for the evening, Jesus understood the reason why he was here, and that was to serve. For those listening to this, my encouragement to you is to use your home for the same purpose. When you walk out the door in the morning, or when you walk back through that door in the evening, determine what opportunities you have to serve. That's why you are positioned where you are. To get really practical, if you're opening your home to serve others, just be prepared for what that may involve. Like it did for Jesus, it may involve some really late nights and not enough seats. In verse 32, it says people were coming to the house past sundown. In verse 33, it says people were lined up out the door. I'll tell you, Aim and I have had different opportunities to open our home up for ministry purposes. We know what it's like to have those late calls and those lingering guests, right? If you've ever had company over, you know what it's like for the sun to set and for it to get late and you and your wife are ready to go to bed, but your company is still there. they're not getting the hint that it's time for them to go and they just keep talking and you're stuck listening. You know what I'm talking about? What do you do? Well, you do look for the easiest way to call it a night, but not before meeting whatever need they had when they walked through your door, however late it happens to get. Or the times we've had a group over and there are clearly more people than we have seats for. Amy and I really don't have that big of a house. Our five kids already take up every seat at the table, but that doesn't stop us from hosting. What you do is you pass out the paper plates and you make use of the couch and the floor in the living room. The point is to serve people with whatever accommodations you have, even if those accommodations are limited. Even if your guests are literally pouring out the front door and have to sit on the porch swing, it's okay. Serve as best as you can. Well, to wrap this up, the Christian home isn't about the Christian home at all. It's about the kingdom of God. I didn't mention it earlier, but did you notice that an important part of the gospel that Jesus is proclaiming was not only to repent and believe, but that the kingdom of God was near? Did you catch that? The gospel message isn't that the Jones estate was near, or the Smith Manor was near, or the Kennard homestead was near. Our purpose isn't to build little kingdoms for ourselves. Our purpose is to contribute to building the kingdom of God. Or as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." I hope you were served by this episode. If you haven't already, I invite you to subscribe to our channel for more episodes to come, including the rest of the lessons I'll be putting out here in this series. And until then, God bless, and thanks for listening.